These are words breathed out by God. These are words invested with divine authority and divine power, and they're called sound words. What does it mean? Sound words.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
We continue our study of the first chapter of 2 Timothy. We're kind of winding down this study of the first chapter, and we've seen three basic things in the overall study of this chapter. In verses 1 to 7, we have the Christian messengers, and there's an analysis there of Paul and Timothy and the ingredients that God used to strengthen and integrate their lives and build them. And then in verses 8 to 10, we have the Christian message, and there are a number of characteristics that are laid out there of the message of the gospel, the power of it. And then in verses 11 to 18, we have the Christian mandate, the responsibility that God lays upon every one of us as the people of God with respect to the message of the gospel. The messengers of the gospel, verses 1 to 7, the message of the gospel, verses 8 to 10, the mandate which attaches itself to the gospel in verses 11 to 18. As I look at those verses, and we've already looked at a certain amount of this material in past sessions, I see that there's a threefold mandate, a threefold responsibility that comes to every one of us with respect to the gospel. In verse 11, we're told that we're to spread it actively. So Paul is referred to as a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. And in all of those areas, he is to utilize his gifts to spread the gospel. We're to spread it actively. And then we're to suffer for it bravely, he says in verse 12, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. We're willing to suffer for it bravely. We look there at Paul's calamity and Paul's confidence. I'm not ashamed. And then finally, we're to safeguard it faithfully. And that's in verses 13 to 18. Paul says we are to protect this precious gospel. We are to understand our responsibility to it. And we are, by God's grace, to deliver it from compromise and from corruption of all kinds. There were those temptations to compromise the gospel in the first century and to corrupt it. There are certain tentacles, certain facets of the message of the gospel that are not warmly received by the unregenerate masses of our world. There are certain messengers of the gospel who are tempted to mute and make silent those facets of the gospel which are least acceptable to modern man. Paul says we are never to do that. We are never to dilute the gospel. We're never to water it down. We're never to attempt to modernize it or make it acceptable to secular man. We are simply to find out what God has said about it, study it thoroughly and completely, and then expound it and proclaim it. And God has promised to bless that kind of exposition, that kind of proclamation. So he says, I want you to safeguard it faithfully. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 to 18. If it is true, Paul is saying, that the life and immortality which Jesus Christ achieved for us on the cross, if it is true that the life and immortality which Jesus achieved is brought to life or brought to light through the gospel, then it is imperative that we should fulfill our duty with respect to this great message. Life and immortality are brought to light. They're made to shine through the message of the gospel. There's no other recourse. There's no other place to which we can turn if we want to enjoy God's life, if we want immortality, if we want eternal salvation. We need the gospel. If that's true, we must fulfill our responsibility to it. One, we must spread it actively. Two, we must suffer for it bravely. Three, we must be prepared to safeguard it faithfully. Now, as I look at verses 13 to 18, there are really two basic things that stand out. We won't have time to look at them all, and I think we'll finish out our study of the first chapter with this message. But I see two basic things. One, the first thing I see there is the great responsibility that we have. Verses 13 and 14, hold fast the form of sound words. Verse 14, that good thing, the gospel message, which was committed, entrusted unto thee, deposited with thee, keep it, guard it, protect it, cautiously, circumspectly, keep it by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in you. That's our great responsibility, verses 13 and 14. The great necessity is in verses 15 to 18. Paul says in verse 15, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me." Following the great awakening in Asia, there came the great abandoning. They have turned away from me, and I'm turning away from the apostle. They were turning away from the apostolic faith. They were ashamed of Paul's chains, and they were afraid of Rome's power. Paul was a political prisoner. Paul was facing execution. He was about to die at the hands of the Roman Empire. It was not favorable in the eyes of the Roman Empire to patronize political prisoners. They were ashamed of Paul's chains. They were afraid of Rome's power. And so they turned away from Paul and from the apostolic faith. The great awakening was followed by a great abandoning. In fact, Paul mentions two men who were leaders, Hermogenes and Phygellus. He identifies one who is faithful despite the defection, and that was Onesiphorus. The great necessity of fulfilling our great responsibility is outlined in verses 15 to 18. Now let's look at our great responsibility, verses 13 and 14. You and I need to come to look at the message of the gospel in the same way that Paul looked at it. Paul says the gospel is two things, and it brings to me an awesome responsibility in the light of those two things. He says in verse 13, the gospel is a pattern to be grasped. And then he says in verse 14, the gospel is a priceless deposit to be guarded. It is a pattern to be grasped. Hold fast the form, the pattern of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And it is a priceless deposit. That good thing which was deposited, parathekes, the Greek word, deposited, implying its vast wealth. That good thing which was deposited unto thee, or committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. It is a pattern to be grasped. It is a precious deposit to be guarded. Do you notice verse 13? He gives us both an activity and an attitude. It is a pattern to be grasped. Here's the activity. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. Here's the attitude. That's what I want you to do. Here's how I want you to do it. In faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Now let's talk about this for a moment. First, this activity. This is a responsibility that is incumbent upon us as individual Christians, and it is a responsibility that is incumbent upon us as a New Testament local church. We are to hold fast the form of sound words, which comes down to us from the apostolic era, that which you have heard from me, the Apostle Paul says. To hold fast suggests the abiding responsibility, it's a present tense, the abiding, continuing responsibility of the true servants of God to take up into their hands the Word of God, to firmly grasp it, to refuse to renounce it or to let it go, to always be convinced of its relevancy and of its power. Hold fast, he says. Don't let go of this pattern which you have received of me, this mighty message of the gospel, the likes of which cannot be paralleled in any other area of knowledge or faith or philosophy anywhere on the face of the globe. This powerful message, hold it fast. That's for you. That's for me. That's for this New Testament local church. Hold fast the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you notice he says, I want you to hold fast the form of sound words. What does it mean to be sound words? Words are such powerful things, for good or for evil. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, the scripture says. Jesus Christ is called the Word of God, the Logos, that's the word that's used here. Words are such powerful things. These are God's words. These are words breathed out by God. These are words invested with divine authority and divine power, and they're called sound words. What does it mean, sound words? It means, in the strictest sense, to be healthy. That's what the Greek word means. The word that is translated sound means literally healthy words. It is the word that is used in the Gospels of people whom Jesus healed. Here were these people. They were maimed. They were blind. They were mute. They were deaf. They were paralytic. They were demon-possessed. Whatever their malady, whatever their calamity, whatever their disease, once Christ had spoken the healing word, they were made sound. It's the same Greek word. They were made whole. They were made healthy. Paul says, the Christian gospel, this pattern which I want you to grasp, lay hold of and not let go of, no matter how devastating, no matter how powerful, the pressure. It is a health-giving, health-inducing, healthful word. It's not something maimed or diseased. It is something that is healthy and whole. And when it's responded to in faith, it produces Christians who are healthy and whole. It is healthful and it is health-inducing in the lives of those who respond to it. I hope you've responded to the message of the gospel. I hope you've opened up your heart to the Christ of the gospel. I hope by an act of your own volition, of your own will, by faith, you've received the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the very core and center of the gospel, as your own personal Lord and Savior. And if you have, he'll bring health, spiritual, psychological health and meaning down into your life. I would suggest that there's not a one of us who enters this life healthy. Not a one of us who enters this life healthy. We may be perfect physiological specimens, but only for a short while. And even if we are in perfect health physiologically, psychologically, and spiritually, the Bible says and experience confirms that we are devastated by the rancid and morbid influence of sin. We are born, the Bible says, the first time of corruptible seed. It has in it that parental seed which brought us through conception into existence. That parental seed has in it the seeds of disintegration, the seeds of decomposition, the seeds of destruction from the very beginning. We are born the first time of corruptible seed. That's why Jesus said we must be born a second time. We must be born again. Except a man be born again, or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We must be born a second time of incorruptible seed by the word of God. That's the incorruptible seed. The message of the gospel, which we're to hold fast to, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, is never a dead message, never stained ink on an ancient scroll, but a living, pulsating, dynamic message invested with the power of God. We must be born the second time of that incorruptible seed. We are taught in the scripture that there are these germs of evil. There are these microbes, these infective agents and organisms in the very body of humanity, and they are of a moral and a spiritual nature. We may be physiologically in perfect health, but there are these psychological, moral, and spiritual devastations that permeate our life. There are these germs of evil, these microbes, these infective agents and organisms in the very body of humanity. And unless they are checked, unless they are restrained, they cause disease. The world is festering. It's easy to see. The world is festering in its own disease. It is offensive and foul. It is sinful and evil. And so there is this desperate need for the health-giving word. And so Paul says, as he's about to depart this life, Timothy, whatever you do, and he says it as well to us, whatever you do, hold fast to these sound words, which alone can check the devastation of sin in your world and in your personal life.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Paul is saying this may be an ancient message, but it is not an antiquated message. It may be old, but it is not irrelevant.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively. helping you to live an authentic Christian life.